Thank you so much for coming tonight. Welcome to Yavne Academy, to the Positive Jewish Parenting Workshop, being co-sponsored by the OU and Yavne. Mrs. Rochelle Harari is your speaker tonight. She is a licensed school psychologist and mental health counselor with specialized training in cognitive and projective assessment. She has further training in psychotherapy with children and adolescents and families. Presently, she is a school psychologist for Yeshiva, is in private practice, and lectures on parenting for the Orthodox Union and synagogues throughout New York. Other lectures include Pesach programs, where she has had the privilege of meeting people from around the world. Mrs. Harari writes for Image Magazine on parenting and marriage, and happens to be the proud mother and grandmother of wonderful children and grandchildren that we happen to know personally. It's truly an honor to introduce her to you tonight.
Thank you. As a school psychologist, I work with lots and lots of children. I was told to speak about defined behavior. I really don't think that, and I go to lots of schools, and I see lots of issues going on. I don't think our children have defined behavior. I think lots of kids really have to navigate the world. It's a really tough world out there. Whether I'm doing IQ testing, and I see they have communication issues, learning issues, peer pressure, issues at home. So a lot of these kids don't know how to navigate the world. So they come home and they're defiant, or they don't act the way we should act. And I do have your set of, you know, skills of what you should do. And this happens to be in Long Island Jewish Hospital, received a grant on dealing with children with defiant behaviors. But I don't find that in this population. I'm going to give them out to you. It is the seven C's of what you do if your child is defiant, whether it's age 3 or 30. It's a basic outline. I'll go through it with you. I like to incorporate stories in there because I really like to drive my message home. I go to lots of schools. I do lots of IQ testing. And I haven't met a kid that wakes up in the morning and says, I'm just going to give it to my parents. They're going to be defiant today. They really do have issues like we do. So I think if we go with that kind of an idea, if you need more, I'll get you more. But this is the basic outline of really where I'm coming from. I have a very different perception of a kid, of a child. I'm going to give you my perception of the child. And it's from my experience as a school psychologist, as a mother, as a grandmother. You know, I just see a child very differently. I'm going to start off with a story, and really it drives what I'm trying to say. And then I'll go through these clinical type of aspects that all of us are looking for, but that's not really where I come from. It's just a story, but I think it drives a thought home. A newborn's conversation with God. A baby asks God, "Tell me, you're sending me to Earth tomorrow, but how am I going to live there being so small and helpless? Hashem, your angel, will be waiting for you and will take care of you." The child further inquired. You can't hear me, I know.
No, can we get some more?
Well, I didn't know how much to make, but if you give me, I have one. I will make sure that I will get it to you. "I don't have anything to do up here but to sing and smile and be happy." Hashem said, "Your angel will sing to you and will smile for you, and you will feel your angel's love and be very happy." Again, the child asked, "And how am I going to be able to understand when people talk to me and I don't know the language?" Hashem said, "Your angel will tell you the most beautiful and sweet words you'll ever hear with much patience and care, and your angel will teach you how to speak. And what am I going to do when I want to talk to you?" Hashem said, "Your angel will teach you how to daven." "Who will protect me?" Hashem said, "Your angel will defend you, even if it means risking its life. But I will also be sad because I will not see you anymore." Hashem said, "Your angel will always talk to you about me and will teach you the way to come back to me because I'm really next to you." At that moment, there was much peace in heaven, but the voices from earth could be heard, and the child hurriedly asked, "Hashem, if I'm going to leave now, tell me, what is my angel's name?" "Your angel's name is Mom, Dad also." But that we are very, very, very blessed. I'm just going to, I was going to mention something in the middle of it, but the reason I come and do these workshops is because I see the eyes of the child. And I see the eyes of the child when I work in these at-risk schools where no yeshiva wants them. And I really get to talk to them. I did a workshop like this in Manhattan once, very affluent synagogue. I was in a synagogue, and a mother raised her hand after I gave her the seven C's. She says to me, I have six kids. They come home from school. The house is so noisy. I listen to you. I read everything you have to say. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. My house is still noisy. First of all, I looked around and said, I shouldn't put the words in my mouth. I walked over to her, and this is my point. I looked up in my phone, and I said to her, and it's true, I have a client who's a very affluent man, a couple who can't have kids. They will write you a check right now for $1 million per child. Tomorrow, your house will be very quiet. Jeez. We're very blessed. We're so blessed. I can't even begin to tell you. Yes, they are defined, but they're not defined. They need to navigate the world. I'll go through each one with you to give you some spearheads, but these children look to us for help. When a child is born, their identity, their ego, is the external world. That's what their ego is. So if you imagine holding a child and they look up to you, their identity, what they see, who they are, is that person looking down at them. Mayim lepani, you look into the water. If you look up at a parent and the parent loves the child as an infant, that child feels unconditional love and feels secure. So if you understand in the eyes of a child that their identity and their ego is the external world, that's us. They did studies on pathology, and they saw that lots of pathologies are linked to self-esteem. A lot of these kids, when I work in the at-risk schools that no yeshiva wants, it really boils down to low self-esteem. They have no sense of self-worth. They don't think they are worth anything. King Solomon said, we're all born with a nature. If you're born with the nature to shed blood, you could be a killer or you could be a surgeon. So we all have that nature, nature versus nurture. Whatever our nature is, we're bestowed the honor to change the derech down a different way, which are these typical ways of doing it. There's a saying, who is wise? He who learns from all men. Who is rich? He who is happy with their lot. I read somewhere that the highest form of wisdom to treat a child, to treat a husband, to treat a worker is kindness. They respond. They really respond to kindness. So the seven C's that this grant was given to, the first thing you do, for example, let's say your child is very defiant. You don't know what to do. The first thing you have to do is calm yourself. If it means getting yourself into another room, collecting your thoughts, you do it. The second one, and my favorite, is co-parenting. And I'll go through each one with you. You're a team. You don't undermine each other. You work together. You're a team. I call children architects. They read you like a blueprint. If you respect each other, then they learn to respect. Next one is calm your child. Communication, complete problem solving, and consider positive behavior. So number one, calming yourself. The first thing that you have to do is, there's a story about two men were in an office, and the supervisor walked by, and the supervisor was very nasty. And it says something about how you calm yourself. And the saying was, one friend said to the other, does he always treat you so rudely? Yes, he does. And you, why are you always, and you're always so polite to him? Yes, I am. Why are you so nice when he treats you so rudely, when your child is so defiant, when your husband or wife is angry? Because I don't want him to decide how I will act. Your child comes home, he's defiant, he's angry, had a fight in school, he failed the test, whatever it is. You need to calm yourself. You need to externalize it. If a child yells at you, for example, what is externalization? Let's say I walked down the street and I said good morning to you, and you yelled at me. If I internalize it, I say to myself, why'd you yell at me? What did I do to you? And you become eventually angry. If I externalize it, I say, what's bothering you? Have compassion. So when your children come home, whoever comes home, your friends, whoever it is, and they yell at you, you externalize it. You take it out of yourself and become compassionate. Kids are not out to get you. Many times they're testing you. Many times it's a control issue. And many times they have other issues at home or in school that are bothering them. Behavior is not linear. Behavior is circular. So let's say someone yells at you and you yell back, you're going to cycle negative. But if someone yells at you and you respond in a positive way, you reframe it. So, for example, I do IQ testings in lots and lots of schools. So, for example, what if I walked into a school and I didn't have a chance to finish the IQ test? What if the principal yelled at me, angry, and he said to me, where's the test? How come you didn't finish it? Very nicely. If I responded back to him, who do you think you're talking to? He's going to respond to me negative. It'll be a negative interaction. See, again, he yells at me, where's the IQ test? And I sit him down and say, had a tough day. What's bothering you? We're in school. What's bothering you? I disowned him. He can't yell at me at that point because I reframed his thought, hopefully. But the point is, if someone, whether it's marital stuff, whether it is friendship, whether it's your office or your children, behavior is not linear. Behavior is circular. When I give IQ tests to children, if I say to a parent all the weaknesses that child has, the perception of the parents is there's something wrong with my child. You become angry and there's something wrong with you. That nonverbal behavior is much more powerful than verbal behavior. So I make it my business every single time when I give an IQ test out and I call the parents in and that kid is so scared. I name all the strength that kid has, visual, motor, whatever it is. And then I say, and these are his weaknesses. Because guess what? All of us have strengths. All of us have weaknesses. Only Hashem's perfect. None of us do. You embrace your weakness and you appreciate your strengths. If a child is defiant, you label the behavior, not the child. If in your mind you say he's a bad child, that's going to come across. Mayim lepani. He's going to see that reflection in your eyes. But if you understand it's his behavior and not the child, you will change your thoughts with your feelings. So behavior is circular. You label them. You need to relax and go out into another room to calm yourself. You do it. If you're able to calm yourself, number one, you could think more clearly, and that's in business too, and that's in marriage too. You could tolerate frustration. You could model calm behavior, and you're the one in control. You're the one in control because you're not getting your emotions to rule you. If you have these good coping skills, guess what? You've taught your child to have good coping skills in the playground, in the boardroom, in marriage. You teach those coping skills because they say what you teach one child, you teach future generations, and you really do. There's a saying, vision without action is merely a dream. Action without vision is merely a passing of time. Action plus vision can change the world. And I really do mean that. You've got to put it together. There's one little, I once told a child, he couldn't get it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And I said to this child, insert the word yet. If you insert the word yet, the door isn't closed. You'll do it, but you will do it sometime. They said that, and I have it written here, that Thomas Edison took him 3,000 tries to get it right.
3,000 attempts, and I have it in writing to get it right. Not the first time, not the second time, not the thousand time, not the two. Took him 3,000 attempts until he got it, because he understood the word yet. If you don't put yet in, you admit defeat. If you do put the yet in, you teach your child that it's only a delayed success. My favorite is co-parenting. I think before we can deal with a child that is defiant, you got to have a good manner. You have to know how to talk to each other. You have to know how to speak to each other. If I were to say to you, what is respect? What's respect? What would you think? What is respect? Respect is giving someone what they need, not what you think they need. So let's say your wife likes to get a gift on her birthday. You think it's ludicrous, but out of respect, out of kavod, you give it to her. What if your husband doesn't care? So then you give it to him on another day. It's called respect. Children watch interaction of parents. There's a saying, nothing pleases a child more than to see his father love his mother. Very simple. It really dispels a lot of this oppositional, defiant behavior. I also say, in co-parenting, you should do 15 minutes one day a week with your kid, 15 minutes one day a week with your spouse. If you're, and I'm not saying 15 minutes and one day a week. It's the idea. If you sit down every Tuesday night, for example, for dinner with your wife, or just have a cup of tea with your wife, and your child walks by, do you know how that child feels? Safe. That child feels it can come home to a home and not worry. A lot of kids, and I do a lot of testing and a lot of therapy, a lot of kids half the time are defiant because they're looking for attention or they don't know what's going on at home. 15 minutes one day a week with each other, because many of us, when we have children, myself included, we forget about our spouses. We're so busy raising kids, we forget about each other. That's part of it. There's a story about a king in a palace, and he built this magnificent palace. And when it was done, he invited the town to come and see the palace. But as soon as they opened the door, it fell. Why? The foundation was cracked. The foundation of a home, a bayit, is the mother and the father. That foundation is solid. It's solid. When a child has a defiant behavior, fails a test, whatever happens in school, they discuss it. They do not undermine each other in front of the kids ever. They respect each other. There's a saying, if you think you can, and I tell children that, or you think you can't, you're right. You're right. The goal of the child is you. Many times kids throw tantrums because they're looking for attention. And I know that mothers and fathers try to give as much as they can. But many of the tantrums are the goal. They don't get you positive. They're going to get you negative. And that's the goal many times of a tantrum. What I usually say is, I'm not into, always into timeout. If a child throws a tantrum, it's very important to hug them, to touch them. They did a study out in, Bowlby did a study that a lot of children that had issues with defiance, self-esteem, were not touched as babies. Very important to touch your kids. It makes them feel very, very secure. Choose your battles. Whatever your child has, whatever the issues are, choose your battles. If you have to take three of them, you could write them all down, pick three, cut it up, toss the other aside. You've got to prioritize. You can show the child that there's so many issues. You prioritize what is important. Example could be, is it dangerous? Does it disrupt family life? What is it? It has to be something concrete and not vague. So if someone comes into my office and says, my child is rude, he's chutzpahdik, whatever you say, to me that's vague. What does that mean? He's rude. Concrete. When his father walks in, he says such and such. That's concrete. My child goes to bed late. What's late? That's vague. Your objective has to be concrete. He goes to bed at 10 o'clock. That's concrete. If you want to solve a problem, it can't be vague. It has to be concrete. Young children, little ones, neurologically, they don't understand many words. So if you ever hear a mother say to a child in the supermarket, don't touch the candy. And the child touches the candy and the mom slaps and says, didn't I tell you not to touch the candy? Neurologically, A, they don't understand don't and touch. Neurologically, they don't understand that yet. They heard the word touch. They touched it. Not all of them, most of them. And they don't understand what they did wrong. For little children, I always say 10 words or less, and not 10 words, but brief. Say what you want. Don't say what you don't want, because you confuse them. They don't understand. They're not out to get you. Little children, 10 words or less, say what you want and not what you don't want. Because children want to be center stage. They want to be important. Very, very important, eye contact. When you talk to your child, you look at them. Because when you look at them, you're saying you got meaning to me, to your wife, to your workers, to anyone. Eye contact is key, because eye contact is a non-verbal way of saying you have value. I don't agree with you, but you have value. I label your behavior, not you. I love you, not thrilled with this behavior. The child then is able to come home and say, I hit Shmuley in the yard. I failed a test. I cheated. Because they know you love them. You don't love what they did, but you love them. And I think that person in that place that I was, the meaning that I wanted to say to her is, why did Hashem come to us and give us children? I see many tears in my office. Why were we so lucky? When our perception changes, we change. Children, I don't think, are always so oppositional. Calming your child is the next one. 15 minutes one day a week per child, and I'm serious about that. Thursday from 4 to 4:15, Leah. Friday from 2 to 2:15, Moshe. Whoever it is. For little children, since they learn by seeing neurologically, you put it on your refrigerator and say, Moshe, whatever, Leah, whatever, Rachel, whatever. And every week at that time, you better be there because they wait. So if you make a time that works for you, be there because they do wait. A, for that 15 minutes, and again, it doesn't have to be 15 minutes, for that short period of time, that child is the most important person to you. It also teaches them to have respect for each other. Moshe, you're tomorrow. It teaches them to learn how to share. What I say for little kids is, when it's that time that you have to be with that child, have your husband call and say, you say to your husband on the phone, can't talk to you now, I'm with Moshe. What do you think Moshe feels like? So before you commit, I'm very serious on that, you got to give them 15 minutes one day a week. And you don't have to give them 24/7 because they wait for it. And now that I'm older and now that my children are married and I have grandchildren, I still do that 15 minutes, but the table turns. Now I call my kid up and I say, that's my 15 minutes. And we have it. And that's that bond, whether they're 3 or 50. That 15 minutes one day a week is important. I tell a funny story. My oldest, once in Israel, we didn't have cell phones then. So I remember he called me and said, Ma, this is my 15 minutes. I said, that's a little expensive 15 minutes, no cell phone. He said, it's my 15 minutes. I mean that. One day a week, and don't renege. Don't renege on that. Calming your child. Listen. We've learned how to listen as therapists. So what is the magical trick about listening? You don't have to agree with your child. You can have a different way of thinking. But by listening, you show the child you're interested in him. You hear the child. He comes home from school, whatever happens. You hear the child. You understand the child. You validate him. You're labeling the behavior, not him. Then agree or disagree. and then problem solve together. I once did, a child came to my office in one of the schools. I hear, understand, I validate him, agree or disagree, and consequence. Many times children will give themselves a harder sentence than we would, but the child understands that they can come to you, they were wrong, because you truly listened to them. Set a positive tone, shame tone. A rabbi once told me a story, a Rav, a very famous Rav, told me that when he went to school, he didn't do well in school. Today maybe it would be ADHD, I don't know what diagnosis we would give it, but many years ago there were no diagnoses. He would get a 50 on a test, and his rabbi called him up and said, "You want 50% of your test? You're brilliant. Give me 52. And he accounts and says that that rabbi is really one of the reasons he is who he is today. Because that rabbi set a positive tone on him. Was a 52, was a 70, and today he's a famous Rav. It's a famous Rav. So this oppositional defined behavior, this negative behavior, you calm yourself, get together with your husband, you teach coping skills, how to calm the child, and that's how you're doing. There's a saying I read, some speak as the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of a wise man is healing. It's all in our Torah. I'm pulling this out, not from a psych book. It's all there. There was a little girl who was petrified to go home because her mother would yell at her that she failed the test. She failed the test. She wouldn't go down to lunch. She failed the test. She was dead. So I said to myself, okay, psychologist, what do I do? I run into her room. I open the siddur. And I said, every morning, don't we pray for da'at? Yeah. Biggest tzaddik prays for da'at. You don't know that. Tomorrow you learn that. But if the kid understood, it was okay to be wrong. She would then say, pray for that da'at. And she understood that it was okay. She went down to lunch, she prayed. And I called her parents in after. But the point was, it's all fair. Pokei chifrin, sight to the blind. What does that mean? We need to really open our eyes and change our perception. I don't think I'd have so many oppositional defined kids. And those boys that I work with in these at-risk schools that do things that I don't read in newspapers are really wonderful, wonderful boys who just don't have a sense of who they are and self-worth. Child does something right or wrong, I would say two rewards for one consequence. And I don't mean a Game Boy or whatever the new games are out now. I don't know what they are. What I mean is a smile. What I mean is, did a great job. Eye contact, that's the reward. When they do something positive, let's say they did something negative, I'm not telling you not to approach it, try to ignore it. Then let's say they set the table for Shabbos. I want you to enhance everything they do positive, because in cognitive therapy you reframe it. You notice the positive, the negative starts to dissipate, because the goal of the child is you. They're going to get you negative, they're going to get you positive, but they're going to get you because they want you. They need you. Mayim lepanim. Their identity is the external word. Another thing I say, which is important, and a lot of parents are afraid to do, they're afraid to say the word no. You could say the word no. Children need to hear the word no. Children that get everything, that's not a positive way. Children need boundaries. I had a boy, a teenage boy, who came into my office who said, I hate my mother, she's a dash, dash, dash. Why? Because I asked her for $800 for the tutor and she wrote me a check. She didn't say no to me. She didn't say, what is this for? She doesn't care about me. So the word no, I'm not just saying to use it all the time. Kids do need boundaries. They need to know how far they can go. The rewards and consequences. Boundaries are very important. Eye contact. One summer, my daughter and I decided to go to Israel. And my daughter did volunteer work with terror victims. And I decided, I'm a therapist, let me go to the Israeli army.
So I went to the Israeli army and I said, I'm going to work with some soldiers. You know, why not? Why shouldn't I do effective? So I went into the army there, and there was this tough soldier, earring in the ear, tough guy. I mean, everyone, when he walked into that mess hall, gave him the seat. He was a real tough, tough guy. So I told everyone, just call me Sata Ruchi, because, you know, that was my name. I wanted to relax. And one night he said to me, can I stand guard duty with him? And I did. I stood the whole night. And he told me that when he was 7 years old, his parents, you know, they were in the army, things were tough. They decided they needed to live. So they dropped him off in an orphanage. And there is an orphanage there that I support. I support a girl whose parents are alive, but they can't deal with these type of kids, so she's in an orphanage. This particular soldier went into this orphanage at age 7. He said to me, from 7 to the time he entered into the army, if he wanted an extra cookie or extra anything, he had to fight for it. But he'd always sit and wonder what it would feel like if a mother would touch him. He had no memory of it. So his behavior, nature and nurture, his nurturing was this orphanage, which tried their hardest, but couldn't nurture them like we can. And he grew up a real tough guy, front duty, everything. He yearned for the touch. He yearned for a mother to say to him, no, or you did well, or, you know, this was wrong, but I love you. He really yearned for it. I remember when I left the orphanage, the army base, he asked me, he said, I know you're Dati and you don't touch men, but I need to feel what a mother's hug is. I have to tell you, I don't know who learned more, him or I did, but I remember so distinctly he said to me, I just want to know what it feels like to be hugged by a mother. We're lucky. We think our kids are whatever they are, but they're not. They're just navigating the world. And he said one day he'll grow up and he will be a real father. The fifth one, communicate effectively. I find that a lot of kids that parents say are defiant have verbal issues on the IQ. You have a verbal side, a perceptual side, and then you have a full IQ. So verbal issues are hearing or things like that. Perceptuals, visual motors, eye connecting to the hand, visual motor. So a lot of defiant kids do not know how to receive information many times and don't know how to express information. So if they're trying to express information and they trip, many times people get upset with them. Teachers do, throw them out. You know, it's just very difficult. And then to get this attention, they resort to... There was a boy in one school who had a learning issue. He's sitting in class. I think he must have been in sixth grade. Sitting in class, teacher's teaching a lesson. Then the teacher says, okay, let's take out some classwork and do work. He thinks to himself, what she said. Didn't understand what she said. So in his mind, I watched him. Either he was going to raise his hand and say, I don't understand, or he was going to kick the desk and hit someone, be the cool kid that walks out. That's what he did. Kicked the desk, he walked out, teacher threw him out of the room. Then he came to my office and he said to me, I'd rather be cool than stupid. Was he defiant? No, he was learning sick. So that was his defiant thing. Communicate effectively. What are some do's for listening? A do for listening is remain calm. If you don't understand what your child says, paraphrase it. Ask them. What did you say? Reflective listening. You don't understand? Ask them. Eye contact. You have to have eye contact because it's very strong nonverbal behavior. A don't for listening. Don't interrupt. Don't get advice. And don't get defensive. Don't internalize the information. And don't, and most children tell me when they try to explain what they're having to say, their parents change the subject. They don't want to know what you did when you were younger. Don't change the subject when you're listening. What's a do for speaking? Wait for a time when you're calm to speak to your child because it's mind over mood. If your mood is agitated, you lost it. I messages. Say things that I feel. You're not making them become defensive. Young children, 10 words or less. Say what you want, not what you don't want.
What's a don't for speaking? Don't label the child and don't lecture. They don't want it at that time. I found something that spoke about compassion. How far you go in life depends on you being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, tolerant with the weak and the strong, because one day in life, we've all been there. We've been young, and we've been in every stage of life. We need to put ourselves in the eyes of the child. I put out some blurbs, and I'm going to read you these blurbs that kids say, and then I'm going to tell you what they really mean. So, for example, how old are the children? What age group am I working with here, basically?
This has been geared for elementary school.
So up to what, fifth grade?
Well, I think so, because there's other sessions for middle school.
Okay, so basically fifth grade. Kindergarten to fifth. And I've seen a lot of this defined behavior, a lot of these words, in first and second graders. I've seen girls in fifth grade stop eating, because that seems to be the age where they're starting to understand themselves. So if I gave you just a few little blurbs that you may hear, I'm going to tell you what they really think. If a child says, just leave me alone, what do you think that child really means? But the child is saying, I can't cope with the world. I really need that time out. If a parent internalizes and says, she hates me, it's not going to work. You have to externalize it. If a child says, I hate you, you make me sick, you're the worst mother and father in the world, I hate you, what that child really means is, I'm really angry or scared. I'm really angry or scared, and I can channel these feelings in the outside world. I mean, I get my own kids calling me, do you know she said she hates me? She doesn't hate you. She really does not know how to channel those feelings, so they do it at home. Sometimes I say it's a compliment. Why? Because they know their mother and their father will love them unconditionally. So whatever happens in the schoolyard, wherever it is, they're not going to respond. But they keep it. They say it at home because they know you'll love them. The teacher may throw them out and the friends may not invite them back onto the playground again. Just whatever. No one understands me anymore. What that means, that child may have an articulation issue. So if a child says, just don't understand me, and tries to explain themselves, sometimes that's an articulation. Interesting. If a child says, from first grade on, school is boring. When I hear school is boring, that's when the parents need to do their homework. And that means you got to find out what's going on in school. Because school is boring usually means, I don't understand what's going on there. I'm having a learning issue there. Could be peer pressure, and I see it in first grade. I'm in all the schools, and it could be a learning issue. So the word boring is for parents to really get themselves together and find out what's going on. I'm thin, I'm fat. I find that in fifth grade. I don't know if any fifth graders here. That's where I see a lot of the body image coming through at that age, where I once saw at one of the yeshivas where one girl walked in, it was a fifth grader, and this particular yeshiva, they gave out lunch. One girl stood here and I watched her and she told all her little friends there, don't eat the bread. Not one girl picked up the bread. Not one girl picked up the bread. So that peer pressure starts earlier than we think. You embarrass me. You're crazy. That's an older child. But if a child says, you embarrass me, then you really need to understand they're very, very worried about their own identity. Problem solving, okay, that's number six, complete problem solving. There's a saying, it's not because things are difficult that we do not dare, it's because we do not dare that things become difficult. Sometimes kids, adults, all of us, won't venture out into doing something because we feel we'll fail. I had a client who's very affluent. I said to him, how'd you do it? After I left, how'd you do it? He said, I failed lots of times, but I always tried. Even things that I thought I wouldn't make, I tried it. Because he dared to do things. How do you problem solve? You teach children how to break it down into concrete issues. Whatever the issue is, make it concrete and not vague. Perspective taking. Take the perspective of your child. So let's say they have a goal. make sure the goal is sensible, measurable, attainable, realistic, and give it a timeline. So let's go with someone younger. Let's say your child wants to learn how to ice skate, okay? And you know that maybe the child could do it, or maybe the child won't be able to do it. You say to the child, okay, is this a sensible goal? Probably. Is it attainable? Maybe. Or measurable? Is it realistic? So the child goes on the rink, goes around once, goes around twice. You give him the thumbs up. Let's say the child can't do it. And that's the key. Let's say the child can't skate, roller skate, draw, whatever it is at that age. You teach them that it's okay to give up. It's okay that they try. Not that they should give up all the time, but it teaches them to have a goal to attempt. Hashem looks for us to endeavor. Doesn't look for our results. He looks for us to endeavor. If you teach your child to endeavor, even if they don't always make it, they won't be afraid to raise their hand in the classroom. They won't be afraid to take a class later on that may appear difficult for them, because it's okay not to do it. The thing is, they dared. Even if it was difficult, they dared to do it. So you assess it: sensible, measurable, attainable, realistic, and give it a timeline. Consider pro-social behavior. What does that mean, pro-social behavior? That means when you notice your child, try to notice everything they did right as opposed to everything they might have done wrong. So, for example, my example of pro-social behavior is chesed. Chesed is a very, very important thing in pro-social behavior. For teachers, for parents, I sometimes say, many teachers try to make cookie cutters out of kids. In other words, they teach their lesson and all the children have to do it. And I try to tell teachers when I do teacher workshops that every child is different. I see it on the IQ test. I can tell which child sit where, to the side, to the left. Are they a visual learner? Are they verbal learners? The same thing here. If you made the analogy of children like a flower garden, some are tall, some are short, some are red, some are yellow. They're all different, but they're really all beautiful. And I think if we understand that, you'll see the defines diminish. You'll see the define, because someone has a smarter brother, a cuter sister, a thinner sister. Whatever the pressure is, it's all there. So if you teach them that, it makes them feel good about themselves. It makes them have chesed. I read the saying, it's all right to be Goliath, but always act like David. And if we approach our children that way, it's very different. Rabbi Twersky once said, he used to speak with us at the OUC, he told us a story that when his mother would light Shabbos candles, she would pull him over and say, see this candle here? It's for you. Because you are the light of my life. A, he said he never forgot it. B, anytime he had an issue, he went to her because he knew how important he was to her. He goes, that was the best lesson of self-esteem that he ever had. If our perception changes, it changes. Look, if we see in our own patriarchs and matriarchs, Sara Imenu, she represented illumination, and Abraham taught us how to endeavor. Her tent was always lit. She was the mother, the warmth, and Abraham, with all his tests, teaches us how to have goals and how to strive for goals. So those are the seven C's of really dealing with defined behavior, whether it's calming yourself, whether it's co-parenting, whether it's considered pro-social behavior, communication. But the most important thing as far as I'm concerned is perception. If we perceive our children as someone who is a gift from God, it looks different. It just looks different. I found a story, before I even begin, they did a study, they interviewed this Russian musician who was released from prison.
He was a famous musician, and when he was interviewed by a reporter, the reporter asked him, so many years in prison, he was in solitude, did you miss your music? And he said, no, he missed the human voice. Sometimes communication with our kids is very, very important.
So it's termed defined behavior. The hospital made it defined behavior, and we have workshops under each bullet over there. I view it as a child trying to navigate the world. And being in the school system and being a parent and a grandparent, kids go through lots of pressures that we don't understand. And I think as our world gets closer with the texting and everyone is connected and that texting is starting very early on, these kids are truly under a lot of pressure. I have one story that I want to read to you that I think really sums up everything that I do in my work and that I believe in the Jewish child. And I think I'm speaking to parents that don't need this. I'm not speaking to parents I'd like to speak to, but if it just brings something across to you on what I feel these children are, I think the oppositional defined behavior, the tantruming, will subside somewhat. Okay. It was written by a woman watching her child, had a tough day at work, tough day at home, child very oppositional, defiant, typical day. And this is what she writes after her child goes to sleep. And it's written, as I watch you sleep. This piece was written in this mother's journal, and her child was six. My precious child, I've slipped into your room to sit with you while you sleep. And to watch the rise and fall of your breath for a while. Your eyes are peacefully closed, and your soft blonde curls frame your cherubic face. Just moments ago, I sat with my paperwork in the den. A mounting sadness came over me for a while I contemplated my day's events. I could no longer focus my attention on my work. So I've come to you, my child, to speak with you in silence as you rest. In the morning, I was impatient with you as you dawdled and dressed slowly, telling you, stop being such a slowpoke. I scolded you for misplacing your lunch ticket, and I capped off breakfast with a disapproving look as you spilled food on your shirt. Again, I sighed and shook my head. You just smiled sheepishly at me and said, bye, Mommy, and you were off to school. In the afternoon, I made phone calls while you played in your room, singing aloud, gesturing to yourself with all the toys lined up on your bed. I motioned irritably to you to be quiet and stop all the racket, and then I proceeded to spend another hour on the phone. Get your homework done right now, I rattled off like a sergeant, and stop wasting so much time. Okay, Mom, as you looked at me with a glimmer of hope, asking to read a story. Not tonight, I said abruptly. And you know, your room is still a mess. How many times do I have to remind you to clean up your room? You wandered off in a shuffle with your head down, and you headed to your room. But before long, you were back, peering around the edge of the door. Now, what is it? I asked in an agitated tone. You didn't say a word to me. You just came bounding in the room. You threw your arms around my neck, and you kissed me on the cheek. Good night, Mommy. I love you, was all you said. And as swiftly as you appeared, you disappeared. After that, I sat with my eyes fixed on the desk for a long time, feeling a wave of remorse come over me. At what point did I lose the rhythm of the day? I wondered, and at what cost? You hadn't done a thing to evoke my mood. You're just being a child. That's my goal. Busy at the task of growing and learning. I got lost today in the adult world of responsibilities and demands. And I had little energy left to give you. You, my child, became my teacher today with your unrestrained urge to rush in and kiss me goodnight, even after a hard day of tiptoeing around my moods. And now, as I see you lying fast asleep, I yearn for the day to start all over again. Tomorrow, I will treat myself with as much understanding as you've shown me today, so I can be a real mom. Offering a warm smile when
Hello,
you awaken.
Hello, and again, welcome to tonight's program. The time now is approximately 8:30. Our first sessions will be concluding momentarily. Please join us for refreshments in the cafeteria. There will be an approximately 10-minute break before we start the second round of sessions. Enjoy your evening.
A word of encouragement after school, and even an animated story before bed. I will remind myself that you're just a child, you're not a grown-up, and I will enjoy being your mother. Your spirit has touched me today once again, so I've come to you, my child, in this late hour to thank you, my child, my teacher, and my friend, for the gift of love. We don't have defiant kids. Even when I work in these at-risk schools, they're not defiant, bad kids. They just don't know how to navigate the world. They come to us and they tantrum and do all these things because we're the people they love, will love us unconditionally. That's it. You have your bullets, you have all your things, but as I told that woman in the hand, if we look at it, Hashem bestowed us these beautiful gifts. Our nonverbal behavior, Mayan Lepani, is their identity will change because their external will change. Okay?
Thank you. Thank you so much for coming.